ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
For my subject tonight, I thought it might be worthwhile to touch on the subject you might call, Who Are the Church? Now, we have a multitude of organizations who call themselves churches, and apparently, if you will just simply go to a particular building every Sunday, not to any other church's building, but to that one, and of course leave something in the offering, why, that sort of automatically assures you a seat in heaven. And is this scriptural? What is the church anyway? It comes up for another reason. There are people who are greatly worried because we're not getting converts by the hundreds of thousands each day. To which I will say that this is not a message for the masses. And as far back as the Bible goes, it never was a message for the masses. But it is destined to reach those for whom it was meant. And if I can reach those, I feel I've done my job. The English word, the church, it's used only in the English translation of the New Testament. Every place where it is used, it is a translation of the Greek word ecclesia. And that Greek word means that which is called out, selected from among a greater number. Called out from among. Now, a somewhat related word, English word elect, that is chosen, is an accurate translation of the Greek word eklektos. Well, that's New Testament, and how does it compare with the Old Testament? Because the roots of everything in the New Testament are found in the Old Testament. Well, about 300 B.C., a group of 70 eminent scholars in the city of Alexandria, Egypt, translated the scriptures existing up to that time, the Old Testament, out of the Hebrew into Greek. And their translation was known as the Septuagint, from a word meaning 70. There were 70 of these scholars. It is the oldest form of the Bible now in existence. In other words, our translations of any other form, the Hebrew manuscripts, are later. The earliest Hebrew manuscripts that we have found are later than the Septuagint. In fact, the final decision as to the exact form of the Hebrew manuscripts, because there have been slight variations found, was not settled until 700 A.D., which is 1,000 years after the Septuagint translation was made. Now, the Septuagint differs a little bit from the Hebrew manuscripts on which most of the English translations are based. The Septuagint was in common use in Jesus Christ's time. In reading the New Testament, haven't you noticed from time to time where a quotation is given from the Old Testament, and you say, wait a minute, that isn't the way Isaiah said it, or Jeremiah, or wherever he got it from. There's a little variation in the wording, and the reason is that the quotation you get there in the New Testament is taken from the Septuagint, Old Testament. Now, in the Hebrew, there are three different words which have been erroneously mistranslated into English with the same two English words used interchangeably. Sometimes assembly, sometimes congregation. Each of which misses totally the distinction made in these three Hebrew words. The first Hebrew word we're speaking of is kahal, which, while it is a company or congregation, it is used in a very special sense. It is a very select company. The second word, edda, an assembly of people, is used in a general sense. It lacks the restrictiveness of kahal. Then the third Hebrew word, moed, which is an assembly convened for a definite specific purpose, some particular job in hand to be done that it's called for. Now, all three of those in your King James Version, and for that matter in practically any of the other translations, are just indiscriminately jumbled together, sometimes assembly, sometimes congregation, and you lose these distinctions. Now, in the Septuagint, this word kahal, where that was the word in the Hebrew, and they have translated it into Greek in the Septuagint, invariably they use the Greek word ecclesia, called out from among, as the translation of kahal. So the two words are quite obviously identical in meaning. The ecclesia, or church if you want to give it that term in the New Testament, and the kahal in the Old Testament, are a specially select group. Now, here is an example of how the different words are used, making a distinction between them. And I will, in reading this, I will substitute the Hebrew word instead of the English mistranslation. This is Numbers 10, verses 1 to 4 and 7. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them, note that plural now, the two trumpets, thou mayest use them for the calling of the edda. Your King James Version just says assembly. This is the calling of the entire nation of Israel. Remember now, they were still on the march. They hadn't settled in the towns in Palestine yet. And when they shall blow with them, plural again, both trumpets, all the edda shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, but here the word is moed. And if they blow with but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. But when the kahal is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. In other words, this loud blowing on the two trumpets was the sign that the whole nation was to be gathered together. It was time to do something. They were to get ready to march, or their enemies were moving into battle or something or other. One trumpet was to call the kahal, the elect. Two trumpets to call the edda, the whole nation. Now remember that at this time, the Levites had not yet been selected for the priestly duties. In Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6, now this is before they moved out of Egypt. This is the instructions for the first Passover. Speak ye unto all the edda of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And ye shall keep it up unto the 14th day of the same month. And the whole kahal of the edda of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, in your King James Version, that distinction is lost. Your King James Version says, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now that definitely gives you the idea that this was something to be done by the entire nation. Every family in the nation was to participate in the sacrifice of this Passover lamb. But you note that is not what the Hebrew says. The whole kahal of the edda of Israel shall kill it in the evening. In other words, the offering of the sacrifice is a priestly duty. And here, the kahal had been called to perform the priestly duty. Now later, more specialization came in. When you had the tribe of Levi set apart for the general priestly duties, which included being judges and teachers and that sort of thing, and then out of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron selected for the strictly priestly duties at the temple. Now, there are so many times in the Bible where you will be misled by your King James Version, because it seems to indicate that the whole nation of Israel did this or that. Your King James Version will say, and the whole assembly of Israel, or the whole congregation did thus and so. And it gives you the impression that the whole nation. But you will find nearly always that it was done representatively for them by this elect group, the Kohal. For example, let's take 2 Chronicles 23, verses 2 and 3. And they went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah and the chief of the fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king in the house of God. But what the Hebrew says is all the Kohal made a covenant with the king in the house of God. You see, here were the Levites, the heads of the patriarchal families, those who were the rulers, the princes in Israel, and who made up the Kohal. In other words, the administrative staff of the nation Israel. And what God is doing now is getting together the administrative staff of the kingdom of God, which is going to be functioning before long, under the personal rule of Jesus Christ. Well, let's take 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 and 18. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service. The family of Aaron stayed at the temple throughout the year. Their headquarters were always in Jerusalem. But the other Levites were scattered throughout the entire nation. There were 13 tribes, in fact, when you split up Joseph into two, Ephraim and Manasseh. There were only 12 tribes which had a specific territory set aside for them, because the tribe of Levi was not given any territorial area of their own. That would have completely prevented their functioning the way they were intended. They would have been isolated in one place, and the rest of the nation would have gained no benefit from it. But there was supposed to be at least one Levite in every village in the entire place. Each Levite might have his individual home and his little farm surrounding it and that sort of thing, but they did not, as a tribe, have an area all to themselves. So, this speaking of the courses of the Levites, each Levite went to the temple to serve a 2 weeks course each year. Then, the rest of the time, he returned to his own home village, because there he was teacher, he was judge, he was general advisor on the affairs of the village. Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of Yahweh. And to the genealogy of all their little ones, their wives and their sons and their daughters, throughout all the Kohal, where your King James Version just says congregation. It wasn't talking about the nation, it was the Kohal, the elect group. For in their set offices they sanctified themselves in holiness. When they were at Mount Sinai to receive instruction from God, already there had had to be some organization in the nation leading them out of Egypt across the Red Sea and getting them that far. And so already you had this distinction of the Kohal as an elect group out of the whole nation, the Edah. In Deuteronomy 5, verses 22 and 23, These words Yahweh spoke unto all your assembly, but the Hebrew word is kahal, unto all your kahal in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. In other words, in addition to the priesthood, the Levites, the heads of the tribes and the elders of the individual families within the tribes, those who held administrative power. You remember that Moses said to them, well, now these are the laws that God has given. Now, are you going to obey this or not? And we read that the nation said yes, they would. But it was the Kahal acting as their representatives. You and I are not called upon to ratify a treaty made by the United States, but the Senate ratifies it. They are our elected representatives. Now, I'm not using the word elect in the sense of somebody that you vote for. These elect are those elected or chosen by God. Leviticus 4, verses 13 to 15. And if the whole Edah of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the Kahal, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of Yahweh concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the Kahal shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the Moed. And the elders of the Edah shall lay hands upon the head of the bullock before Yahweh, and the bullock shall be killed before Yahweh. Now, here the elders of the Edah, after all, this was their national sin, and they had to come in to acknowledge it. But you notice that the offering of the bullock as a sin offering was to be by the Kahal. Anytime you get a select group, of course, there are cries of discrimination and lots of jealousy and so forth. And so it was then. You remember that Korah led a revolt against Moses. He was going to try to depose Moses and Aaron from leadership. In Numbers 16, verses 2 and 3. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the Edah, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the Edah are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the Kahal of Yahweh? They were going now to try to apply this word Kahal to the whole nation, the Edah. Well, you remember God had an answer to that. He destroyed Korah and his band of mutineers, and left no doubt as to who it was that God had chosen to run the nation. Numbers 16, verses 44 to 48, records how God took care of this. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this Edah, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the Edah, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from Yahweh, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the Kahal, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Well, I guess there you have a distinction shown between Moses, the politician, and Aaron, the priest. Moses said, go out quickly among the Edah there to stop it. And Aaron said, wait a minute, first we're going to see this thing is kept away from the Kahal. Actually, the first use of the word kahal is Genesis 28, verses 1 to 3. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence to the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be, now your King James Version says, a multitude of people, but the Hebrew says, a kahal of people. Not just lots of people, but a very select kind of people. That's an important distinction. One of the most quoted of these verses in all the kingdom literature, Genesis 35, verse 11. And God said unto him, this is Israel he's speaking to, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. But again in the Hebrew, a nation and a kahal of nations shall be of thee. Sure, you find lots of nations in Asia, numerous. They can't even feed themselves, they're so numerous. But that's not the kind of nations God had in mind. So the kahal remained then a special class in the nation of Israel. First of all, the nation of Israel was separated from the people of the world in general as a species of kahal, select, separated. Then, within the nation of Israel, you had the next layer of the cake, the kahal, called out from among the people of Israel for a still more special task. A greater responsibility, and with it, of course, a greater reward if you fulfill it. In 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 to 4, it says, And David consulted with the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, but there the word again is kahal. He wasn't talking to the rabble. And David said unto all the kahal of Israel, If it seem good unto you, and that it be of Yahweh our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the kahal said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. So when the decisions are to be made, the things upon which the nation is run, it is for the kahal. In other words, God never set up a democracy. Mob rule was never God's plan. You're seeing the fruits of democracy now when in a bid, a corrupt bid for the support of the lowest elements in the population. All our politicians are in an evil competition to see who can sell out the cheapest to them. That wasn't God's plan. The 22nd Psalm is universally recognized as speaking especially of Jesus Christ. It's the one which begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it goes on to describe the crucifixion. Now in it, verse 22 says this, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the kahal will I praise thee. Your King James Version says congregation. In the midst of the kahal. Christ again wasn't seeking the rabble. He was seeking those who had in them that quality of character which could respond to him, not skid row missions. Now, Jesus Christ himself said he had fulfilled that in John 17, verse 26. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And again in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and here now he goes back and quotes this 22nd Psalm, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. But remember now, that's translating this Greek word ecclesia. In the midst of the ecclesia will I sing praise unto thee. That's who Christ was after. That's who we're after. These are the ones who have been specially chosen by God. The most deeply moving passages in the entire Bible, I think, are Christ's final prayer the night that he was betrayed. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Well, there it's the Greek word cosmos. In other words, it's not referring to the planet, but a particular organization or civilization. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, that is the cosmos, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. If we absorb his teachings, if we undertake to put an effect in this world, the things which he came here to taught, yes. As he says, I am glorified in them. We are showing the success of his work. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, he could have said they are not of the world, period, and stopped there. But do you notice how much more he adds when he said they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world? To a particular group, God has really put his spirit in them so that they have the quality which can respond to God's word. I don't expect to go down and preach this thing on Main Street in Los Angeles and get any converts. Unless he just happened to be passing through going somewhere, nobody who'd listen to this message would be down there anyway. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. And again he repeats, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So you can see, it's a very select group we're trying to reach. And the fact that you were interested enough to want to find out about it is something that you don't have to be ashamed of, I can assure you. Now, the great multitudes, no, they don't care. This is not for them. The use of this word church to translate ecclesia has led to some misunderstandings at times. Today, we've lost the meaning of it totally because it's used, as I say, simply of a church organization. And there is one which the Catholic Church has twisted completely out of shape in their trying to get power. This is in the 16th chapter of Matthew, verses 13 to 18. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now you've got to go back into the Greek words used here. Simon was his actual name. They had nicknamed him, as we say, Peter, the Greek word Petros, which means a little stone. Oh, anywhere from a pebble to a cobblestone the size of your fist. Now, there is another Greek word. The Greek language is really remarkable for the many words they have expressing different shades of meaning. So many times in English, it takes a phrase of several words to give the meaning of just one Greek word. Now, the Greek word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, meant the bedrock of the earth in place, as you see it in the great cliff. If you've ever been to Yosemite Valley and seen that enormous rocky promontory El Capitan, that's an excellent example of what the Greek word Petra means. Now, you remember Christ gave a parable of the man who, foolish man who built his house on the sand and the flood came and swept it away. But the wise man who built his house upon a rock, and that was Petra, he built it on bedrock. And the storms came and they couldn't shake that house. Now, here again, he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Petros, a little stone, a pebble. But upon this Petra, this bedrock, this solid rock of the earth," what rock? What did Simon Peter answer to him? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this Petra, this bedrock, will I build my church." That I am the Christ. "Upon this will I build my called out ones, my ecclesia, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, the Catholic Church claimed that Peter founded the Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, there is no reliable evidence that Peter ever saw the city of Rome, ever went there. But they have a tradition that he did, and he founded the Catholic Church, and they say Christ said he would build his church on Peter, and we're the church that Peter built, and so on. Well, as a matter of fact, all Christ said about Peter was he was a little pebble. And if they want to build the Catholic Church upon a little pebble that anybody can kick out from under it, okay. But don't let them tell us that that's the bedrock of the earth. The Old Testament repeatedly calls God the Rock of Israel. You know, Christ didn't bring out new ideas. What he did was to explain to them the things that had been told them in the Old Testament, which they should have understood, but due to a corrupt priesthood, they'd all been lost. Remember, he said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill." So when he used this rock here, he was on good Old Testament ground. In Psalm 18, verse 2, "Yahweh is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust." Now in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word there is Selah, which has the same meaning as the Greek Petra. It's the bedrock of the earth. in Psalm 42, verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Again, Deuteronomy 32, verse 18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, the God of Israel saith, the rock of Israel spoken to me, he that rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And then Numbers 20, verse 8, and Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the Edda together. Now, this is when they were out in the desert and they'd run short of water and they were saying, why'd you bring us out here to kill us all of thirst? Why didn't you let us stay in Egypt and work for the Egyptians? So Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the Edda together. It wasn't the Kahal that were the grumblers now. This was the Edda. Thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation, and against the word Edda, and their beasts, drink. Well, you've got a reference to that again in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You remember when Jacob had that dream of the ladder and the angels going up and down between earth and heaven on it? He had done what the shepherds do there even today. He took a flat rock and laid a folded cloak over it to pad it, and that was his pillow. So when he got up, he dedicated this thing. He said, this rock shall be Beth-El, the house of God. God is present here in this thing. Now, that they carried with them. In fact, it's under the coronation chair today. They had it with them on their march out of Egypt. And as honoring what he said, why, God said, all right, where this is, I will be with you. So, who are these who constitute this ecclesia, the Kahal? In John 17, verse 24, he said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Remember now, he'd rejected the world. He said, I'm not praying for the world. I am praying for those whom thou hast given me. You find in the 14th chapter of Revelation that reference to the 144,000. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And it goes on to say, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Again, you see, called out from among. The book of Revelation, of course, is an entirely symbolic book. And the number 144,000 there might be symbolic. It represents 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, if you want to put it that way. And yet I'm not too sure that it is not literal. Those who are going to constitute the administrative staff of the kingdom of God are going to have such power as no human tyrant in all history ever had. You remember what the prophet Elijah told King Ahab of Israel? He said, there will be no rain these next 3 years except when I give the word. And it happened. He could reduce a land to famine. The whole nation had to come around to what he said or all die off of starvation. And that is the sort of power that the administrators of the kingdom of God are going to have. Now, they've got to be selected with two qualifications in mind. First of all, they must not be the arrogant type that would get drunk with power, want to throw their weight around and show you what a big, important guy I am. Well, that's simple enough to find people who would not be arrogant with it. But the trouble is, after you exclude the arrogant, you have left a lot of timid Casper milquetoasts who would lack the moral courage to use that power drastically when it was needed. And you've got to eliminate all of those too. And so when you have left those who have the moral courage to use the power, and if I had the choice and I failed to exercise it that way, I would consider it a blot on my moral character, that I would prefer to see evil triumph rather than good. There's got to be courage enough to act. And yet there has to be self-restraint enough that you never act except when it is in accordance with the instructions of God, not because you yourself want to feel big. So, when you consider the people who can meet that test, starting with Adam and coming right down to today, if you can find me 144,000 who can meet that test, I'll say you've made a very thorough search. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells the parable of the householder who hired laborers to go out and reap the harvest at various times during the day. He paid them all the same wage. You remember some were hired early in the morning. And he said, all right, I'll pay you so much for your day's wages. A penny, they translated, a denarius, which was an average day laborer's wage in those days. And later in the day, he still needed more men when they were available. He said, go on out in the fields and reap the harvest. I'll pay you a denarius. Same amount he'd offered the others. And finally, even late in the afternoon, he offered them the same wage. We are in the fortunate position that although we're called in the very late afternoon, we're being offered the same wage as those who were in it when the going was kind of rough, when they were apt to be fed to the lions. We've got a big zoo in San Diego, but I still don't think that that's what they're going to do with us. Now, there's something very important in that. In that same thing, Christ said, many are called, but few are chosen. Sure, the call goes out. If you have what it takes, if you can understand my voice, if you know what it means, if you can respond to the things I'm trying to teach, come and be in my service, and you will be one of my elect. But how many hear it? And of those who bother to hear it at all, how many pay any attention? There's a responsibility goes with it, and they're not willing to take that responsibility, and they pass it up. Many are called, but few are chosen. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, and he's going right back to the Old Testament, quoting out of it, of course. That's the foundation of everything. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But ye are, and your King James Version, botching it as always, says a chosen generation, and the Greek doesn't say that at all. But ye are a chosen genos, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So, we see the organization. The bottom layer of the cake is the other nations of the world who are offered the opportunity, if they will obey God, of living under his laws and getting the benefit of it. It doesn't make them his children. If you get a Congolese cannibal to stop eating the other Negroes, he doesn't become a child of God, and he doesn't become an Israelite, and he isn't one of the elect. but he is going to get the benefits which come to those who obey God. The next layer of the cake are the peoples of Israel, the one nation which has branched out into the Kahal of nations, and who will be the rulers over the other nations of the world, enforcing the will of God. Remember now, Christ coming back to rule for this 1,000 years, it says he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He will break the nations in pieces as you would shatter a potter's earthen vessel. He's not coming back to whimper and whine at them. He isn't asking them, he's telling them, this is what you shall do, and it'll be enforced. And if it has to be enforced with bombing planes, or if it has to be enforced with drought, or earthquake, or pestilence, it'll be enforced. And the survivors, finally, who have seen the light, will obey the laws of God. So, the whole nation of Israel, they will do two things. First, they will set the example. The nations of Israel will live according to the laws of God, and the other nations will see how prosperous they are, what peace, what good health, all the good things they have. Secondly, they will force the other nations to follow it. Now, the third layer of the cake are the Kahal, the elect, the church, if you want to use the mistranslated term, the group whom Christ is calling out as the administrators under him. He is the king, and we shall form the administrative staff of the kingdom of God, which will rule the whole world. So, I am not planning to establish any Skid Row missions. I am not planning to send missionaries to Red China or the Congo. I would like to send some missionaries to the Methodist Church, however. They need it more. The heathen have at least the excuse that they haven't heard. The reason why I dig into all these things, why I dig up all the scripture on this for you to make this thing clear, is because I consider you to be part of the group who will be the administrative staff of the kingdom of God. Now, it's perfectly true that Billy Graham can fill a stadium with people who aren't destined eventually to get anywhere but in a stadium anyway. We can't fill a stadium. That isn't the kind of people we're after. But I do feel that in reaching those who are the ones that God has put here for that purpose, that we are doing our job fully. You see, when they came back from the Babylonian captivity, a total of 42,600 people came back, as the books of Ezra and Nehemiah record. And those same books show that slightly over 8,000 of these did not belong to any of the tribes of Israel. There were 34,000 people only who belonged to the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and some of the Levites. Now, the people of Benjamin moved on up into Galilee, down in Palestine, around Jerusalem, were this little remnant of the tribe of Judah. Remember that he said, I was not sent to any but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he told the Jews, why is it that you don't understand me? It is because you are not of my sheep, as I told you. Not the way the churches try to twist it around today and say, well, merely the fact that they didn't understand him was all that kept them from being his sheep. It's the opposite. He said, the fact that you are not of my sheep, you are not Israelites, is what keeps you from understanding me. As he also said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me, they follow me, they will not follow another. Now, he was right. The Christian converts, during the lifetime of Christ and the next few years after that, when the disciples gathered them together, those made up all of the real Israel present there, that is, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and some of the Levites. Then when he said, other sheep have I who are not of this fold, not here in Palestine and Galilee, he was speaking of the others. You see, by that time, Some of them had already reached the shores of the Baltic Sea, the advance guard, and the rest were moving on up out of Scythia on their way on up into Europe. He said, I have other sheep who are not of this fold, this Palestinian area. They are the Israelites who are in Europe or on the way there. Always he distinguishes, there are no one that he calls his sheep except the Israelites.
The Ishmaelites, the Arabs, could they remain pretty faithful in their religious teachings and all?
Well, there you had basically a half-breed, and some of them are still no worse than that. Now, if you've ever read the book by Lawrence of Arabia, The Seven Pillars of Wisdom, telling of his experiences when he was leading the Arab revolt against the Turks in World War I. Now, Lawrence was a blonde, blue-eyed Englishman. He was, while he wore the native dress, the Arab dress, he was captured by the Turks and held prisoner for several days before he escaped. And since he spoke Arabic quite fluently, they saw nothing about a blonde, blue-eyed Arab out of the ordinary enough to arouse any suspicion. They knew of Lawrence, this Englishman among them. In other words, there were a number of the Arabs who were actually blonde and blue-eyed. Now, not all the people of Israel are blonde and blue-eyed by any manner of means, but it shows that even the Arabs included them, the evidences of the Israel stock, and some of them do today. However, it is half-breed. Now, some of them have since then interbred with other people, and you find some pretty poor specimens among some of the Arabs, so, as you do among most other nations, as far as that goes. There is a place for them. Remember, it was said, he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. They have a place above that of the nations who have no Israel blood in them. They have to this day, however, retained the prophecy, he will be a wild man and his hand against every man, because every attempt to unite the Arabs, even for their own defense, always fails, because they'd rather fight with each other who are close at hand than wait to fight with somebody else who's at a distance. Well, they have it in them. There's a great deal of yowl about discrimination, you know, and it does serve to block that. The opportunity is offered. This teaching is supposed to have been preached to the nation of Israel, and until a corrupt priesthood forgot it, it was. And anybody who has in him what it takes to respond to it, all right, there's the teaching. Can you follow it? Those who can't, they can't say, well, you never gave me a chance, you never told me about it, you never gave me the opportunity. Many are called, but only those who have what it takes to respond are chosen. Let's put it this way. You and I can sometimes be deceived by a fast-talking salesman. He isn't the honest man we think he is. God is not deceived. He knows who these people are. Now, in a certain sense, predestination is true, and in a certain sense, free will is true. In other words, both are present. I have had just as much opportunity to go try to rob a bank or a service station as the men who actually did it. Only they chose to do it, and I chose not to do it. There's free will. Now, undoubtedly, God was quite well aware that the men who did it were the kind who would choose to do it. He was also aware that I would choose not to do it. And predestination, you can say, comes in there. God knows those who are really his. It's hard to avoid oversimplifying this thing because it really works out into a number of degrees. You have at the top what we're all hoping is the class that we're in. Those who really are able to respond fully to God's message and are those chosen by him to be in the top layer of the cake. Now, there are others who are undoubtedly full-blooded Israelites, Remember now that the entire nation of Israel were not all serving as priests. After all, somebody had to raise the crops. Somebody had to go out in the army and fight the battles. There were a multitude of jobs to be done. And remember how Paul points that out again. He said it's like the body with all its different members. Sure, the hand is not able to see like the eye, but neither can the eye grasp like the hand. Each has its own different job to do. Now there are other Israelites who will be in the kingdom. They will have all the benefits of being Israelites in the real kingdom of God, not just the rest of the world ruled by it. But there are other jobs than the priesthood, there are other jobs than the government, and these all have to be done. And it's a perfectly honorable job to see to it that the water system always operates, so there's going to be something there when you're thirsty and you open that faucet in the kitchen, and a lot of these other jobs. Sure, that's for Israelites. They don't qualify for a different job, but nevertheless, their own is an honorable job and not to be sneered at in any way. I would not be at all sure that you have to be of the tribe of Levi to be called out. Now, there were Levites, of course, scattered among all the other tribes, so that you will find, wherever you find an Israel nation, there are Levites among them. But remember also, these things that I read here showed that beside the Levites, those who were the princes, the leaders of the other tribes were included in that also, which would seem to indicate that some who are not of the tribe of Levi are in it. Judah, remember, was selected as the one who was to be the king line. And Christ is of the tribe of Judah. Aside from the mongrel Shelah, who didn't count, the half-breed, Judah left two pure-blooded sons, Phares and Zerah, the twins. But because Phares was the firstborn of the twins, the birthright, the king line, went to him. Well, in those days, you couldn't start an oil company or an automobile manufacturing company or something as an outlet for your talents. Government offered the only real opportunity for a man to show what he could do. And that was barred to the Zerah half. The king line was in Phares. So some of the Zerahites left early.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a CD of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.